our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we have been looking at the evidences that Paul shows to the church here in Ephesus, evidences of being filled by the Spirit of God will be shown and manifested by your relationship with your family. And he goes on, we just, of course, finished that with your spouse. He comes and we see the four verses in chapter 6. I said chapter 5, didn't I? But chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at the first four verses this evening. And I guess we would call this a harmony in home. And when you have harmony in home, another title would be it's a rewarding relationship. It's a rewarding relationship. The children Paul addresses here in Ephesians 6, 1, are just, we have to understand, are just as much commanded to be filled with the Spirit, as it says in 5:18, and to be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, be submitting one to one another in the fear of the Lord in verse chapter 5, verse 21. So remember how we talked about the same context about here a woman is to submit to her husband and a man's to submit to his wife through that loving relationship. And a woman's to submit to that reverence in relationship, which includes love and reverence in both sides. Well, it continues to go down to the children also. And it goes down to relationships that way, as well as parents in submitting. And so we want to look here this evening at these first four verses. And I'll read them. I'll break it up in an outline for you, and then we'll go back and we'll start going down through it. That might be a help. Now, I know what the tendency is many times. I don't have any more kids. I don't have kids, or I don't need to. Just preach to the Petries, you know. That's what it's saying. That's what you're thinking. Well, I'm sure glad the Petries are here, you know. Remember this. This is what? The Word of God. And the principles go for every one of us in this room, and the truth. And we can take them in our own lives, and something that we can help and continue to have a relationship. Many of you still have family members, and there's those that you can help with. I realize when they're, like for instance, in our instance, we want to be an influence and impact in our grandchildren's lives. But we aren't going to go in and butt in. We have to wait to be asked. And unless it's something that's going to really harm or hurt, then I'd say, could I please give my opinion? But I'll ask first. And pretty much our kids would say, yeah, as if you weren't going to give it to us anyway, Dad. But please understand these principles that we have here. But let's read the first four verses. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you, fathers, by the way, that's talking about parents. Mothers are in that too. And we'll see that by the use of the language. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How I've broken this up is simply this. As we look at these evidences, this harmony in home, which is a rewarding relationship, I see in verses 1 and 2, it's imperative. And then I see in verse 3, it's impact. The impact that parents in this relationship have. And then in verse 4, I see the instruction that's given for that relationship. So let's look at, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the imperative. That imperative really has to do with obeying and honoring, and it's a priority, and we'll look at that. Obeying, honoring, and a priority. For as he talks to the children, and he simply says, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What would be the opposite of obedience, obeying? You can tell me. I know you know this one. Disobedience. Well, what do you think? What is disobedience a sign of? By the way, can we all be disobedient to one another and to our authorities? So this principle still applies to us too, doesn't it? Because really, when we're talking children, obeying there to obey the what over them? Their parents, but that's their authority that God's put in their lives, the same authorities that God's put in our lives, no matter where it might be. So what is disobedience a sign of? What would be one of it? I know there'd be a lot of different things, but I'll direct you to the ones that I'm thinking of in my own mind. But what is disobedience a sign of? Rebellion. Real good. Yeah. A sign of rebellion. What else? Lack of love. Yeah, that'd be good. That's good. Yeah. Where pride? Yeah. Yeah. A cry for help. Did I hear? Okay, yeah. Sometimes we don't realize that's the good one also. You know, we don't realize that they're crying for help. Love is what they're crying for. You know, sometimes I've heard different ones that were sort of cantankerous, maybe kids growing up and stuff, and you know what what they really wanted? They wanted parents that would put their thumb down on them and tell them what not to do and what to do. In fact, I would dare say, maybe not 100%, but you look back at school, which teachers meant the most to you? Honestly, with me, it was the hardest ones that had personality. I love to have fun, you know, so I mean, if they didn't have personality, I'll go to another one that would be tough on me. But disobedience is a sign. Let's go right down to the bottom line of it. It's a sign of depravity. Listen to what Scripture says. Familiar portion of Scripture. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and the last one in verse 30 says, disobedient to parents. Did you know you can still be disobedient to parents even when you're grown and out of the house? Because it's an attitude. What another sign that I've been is disobedience is also, Scripture tells us, it's a sign of the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Of course, we're not lovers of our own selves today. By the way, this has happened since Adam sinned, isn't it? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You see, as we look at it, we got to realize that this imperative here to obey denotes an absolute obedience. Because notice it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I've heard it many times say that's in the Lord. In other words, it's to say in this passage that I obey them, my Christian parents, or obey them only that's in the Lord. I don't believe that's probably not what it's saying here. What it's simply saying is this: when children, you obey your parents, you're serving God and you're obeying God. That's the whole idea. Because in the Lord refers to the sphere of pleasing the Lord, to obeying parents for the Lord's sake. Children obey their parents as reflective of their obedience to the Lord. In other words, when you obey your parents, you're obeying the Lord. Kids, you didn't know that, did you? Whenever you obey your parents, you're obeying the Lord. Cool. Now you say, oh, this is the second one, not just because I'm obeying, but I get, boy, I'm... When we do, I remember one time, Adam, I don't know if it was college, might have been high school, was at the table and we were having fun with grandma and doing different things. And he had said something, we were having fun doing this ways, and I just turned to him and I said, I didn't even say Adam. He knew it had been probably really trouble if I said Adam. But I just turned to him and I said, You're on the borderline. He knew exactly what I was saying. He was on the borderline being disrespectful to his grandma through kidding and having a good time. And he said, yes, sir. You see, doing that and responding that way, it wasn't me that he obeyed. He obeyed who? God. I would think that that would put a little more comfort, a little more joy or delight in your heart and life when you know you're obeying God. So that when you obey that authority, you're obeying God. Because it says, in the Lord. In fact, we see that parents are to be obeyed and honored because to do so is to obey and honor the Lord. Actually, this word obedience here that is used here in 6:1 literally means this. And this is learning and different things. Is this obedience means to hear under or to listen under which is right, that which is right. It's to listen with attentiveness and respond positively to what is heard. What is that then? As we look at it, they're to put themselves under the words and authorities of your parents. The authority of your parents. Then he goes and talks about honor. The prominent position, of course, as we see it, it's mentioned in the Ten Commandments. For true obedience to this injunction arises out of reflecting one's relationship with God. Notice that you come right down in the first one, it talks about God and it reverencing him. And then it comes right down to you obey your parents. Because obeying your parents, kids aren't going to get it, are they? Right away. So by obeying their parents, mom and dad, you are showing and being that authority wherever it might be, you are showing them until they come to that age of accountability, you are showing them what God is like. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? I want to make sure I show my kids and those around me what God really is like. And so it's reserved for the right response to God. You see, in the Old Testament, honoring one's parents meant obeying them, while dishonoring meant to disobey them. And it's talking about both parents here. It signifies obedience to the father and mother. While the adult children who have left home, it really has the reflection of an involved, not only a respectful attitude, but a caring for them in their old age. I trust that we were a good example to my children out there, grandma, so that someone will take care of me, because I know no one will want me. So it's much better when it's commanded by God. So when we think of this honor, it really reflects one's relationship with God. When you honor someone, you're honoring, it's just more than obeying, it's an inner attitude towards your parents. It's an inner, because all selfish obedience or reluctant obedience is under terror is immediately ruled out. Honor implies to love, to regard highly, to show the spirit of respect and consideration, respect and caring, developing character traits as to the Lord, which is part of Christian discipleship. To love them, regard them highly, to show respect and consideration. Because notice it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it goes and then says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So what do we see here? What is this talking? Is this the first commandment with promise? The Ten Commandments. Was this the first commandment? No, it wasn't the first commandment. Depending on, some say, well, he meant the first of the second session of the second section of the commandments. Well, I don't believe that it was the first one or the second. I think it was and so some put it in those orders. No, I believe what it's talking about here is simply priority. Here's a priority in your life. Children, kids, here's a priority. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. This is what's right. You want to see what I'm like? Look at your parents. Ooh. That's tough on parents. Well, we need to be Christ-like. Now, we are fallible, and we have a marred image. So we're going to have to apologize to our children. God doesn't have to apologize to his children because he's perfect. But he's growing in us and helping us. And so we must realize that this original where it says first with commandment, where it says the first commandment literally reads a commandment first. So in other words, it's a commandment of foremost significance. So this is a very significant commandment. Not necessarily the most important of the Ten Commandments, but very significant. Another word could be this, it could be this, chief. It's priority. It's a priority for your children to obey their parents. Kids, children, it's a priority in God's order for you to obey your parents. It's a priority. And so here comes along that promise then. Here's the first promise. And what is it? We see the impact in verse 3. Look what he says. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. May it be well with you. This relates to the quality of life promised. That it may be well with you. It's the whole idea of blessings may not always be tangible. A family where children and parents live in a mutual love and submission will have rich, God-given harmony and satisfaction that other families can never know, one commentator said. And so this, it may be well with you, relates to the quality of life promised. Where it says you may live long in the earth, that relates to the quantity of the life that is promised. One's the quality, one's the quantity. You may live long. Now, let me ask you a question. It says in Proverbs also, if you obey your parents, you'll live long in the earth. So when someone dies, a child dies, or you die early in your life, does that mean that you did not obey your parents? Not necessarily. I'm leaving it open because God's the one that's ordained and God's the one that's in control. But as a general rule, it's only in God's providence that this would be different. And, you know, how long is long? But it's talking about the quality and quantity of life. In other words, the lifetime that is full measure that God intends for you, and submission will have that rich harmony. In other words, he's talking about this full measure that God intends rather than to cut it short like Ananias and Sapphira or certain members in the church of 1 Corinthians 11. So as Paul encourages children in this paragraph, there's three things that we need to notice. One is obedience and honor are right relationships that are grounded in the natural law. What do you think we mean by natural law? Let me know. What do you think when you think of that? Natural law, what is that? What's a natural law? I'm going to stand here until someone gives me some kind of answer, so I'm going to make you think. What? Go ahead. Okay, good, good. Now let's get it right. You're in the right track. That's it. But there's a root there. What would a natural law be? Well, let me put it this way. I'm going to use the word in another thing, and I think maybe you'll get closer to it. What does natural affection mean? Pardon me? Okay, but let's explain it. What does natural affection mean? Normal. In other words, the natural affection for as God says, don't go away, the natural affection, is it natural for a husband to love his wife? Is it natural to love your children? Is it natural? That means it is what? God created us that way. In the very image of God, he created us that way. Do you see what we're saying? Now, as we look at it that way, obedience and honor, since God's one commandments, are right relationships that are grounded in the natural law. What are we talking about then? Yep. Okay, the natural law would be The natural law would be what inwardly, as God created us. Did God create us to know him as a being, even when we don't know him as a Savior? Yes, Romans 1. So the natural law would have some inferences. God's already built this in you. In other words, it's natural for you to sin, of course. But God has written the law upon your hearts, of course, as believers. But it's not something that you have to go look for. That relationship is one that is a right relationship is a natural thing. Why would it be natural? Because God wants to have a what with you. That's why he created us. We're the ones that marred it. And so that would be common for us. Then there's the Christian duty as talking about it's in the Lord. And then there's the reinforced by a promise. What is the promise? God's going to be, you'll do well and you're going to live long in the life. So a general promise that God's material and physical blessings rest on those who work at being Christians in these relationships. It's an impact. Know this. Parents, grandparents, your life impacts other people. Children. In fact, I'm going to call it right on. All four of you, look at me. That are here right here. Look at me for a second. What you do at home impacts other people, and what you do outside in your sports impacts other people. In your music impacts other people. And what we do as parents impacts other people. It's an imperative that he gives us, and how we respond to that, we'll see that in a second, but how we respond to that will impact one way or another and influence. Well, let's look then at that instruction in verse 4. Look, it goes down and he says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What I see here are four things that we see in verse number 4. We'll look at them in a second, but let me just give you those four things of this instruction. What we have, we had in verses 1 and 2, the imperative obey, the impact of that obedience, and now we have the instruction that he gives for parents. We know the children already are to obey. Now he gives instructions. Now, you got to do it right, parents. And what I see here are four things. I see there's the right spirit, provoke not to wrath. There's right training, bring them up. There's right discipline in the nurture. And then there's the right instruction, admonition of the Lord. Don't you think that makes sense? Simple outline of verse number 4. So let's look at that. The right spirit that he instructs us. He says, provoke, he says, and fathers, parents, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke them not to wrath. So to provoke to anger suggests a repeating or an ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. You know, sometimes that's later on. All of a sudden, your kids later on as they're older. But that idea of that provoking is anger. It's as one compares it to this way. The parallel passage is Colossians 3:21, where it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not be embitter them to stir them up." And so the idea of an angry mood. So this provoking is an ongoing pattern of treatment. An ongoing provoking is you just keep on. Nag. And you're doing things that are provoking to anger. It's not telling them to do right. And they're getting mad at doing right. That's their natural sin response. It's a nagging, a continual. Letting it go on and you keep nagging instead of saying, "I told you. One more time, and you know what you're going to get. Then 5 minutes later, I told you one more time, and you know what you're going to get. We see that there's two things I think we see here in this right spirit. We have to, first of all, realize, parents, that your child is a what? I'll let you answer again. Realize what? A sinner. I'm going to use a harsher word. A rebel. That your children are rebels. Now, and you have to realize that your child is a rebel. And at the same time, you have to respond positively to that rebel with the right spirit, knowing that you are a rebel also. It's not just your kids. You are too. So he says, provoke not to wrath. There's three, as I've studied this and different things, and these are, I'm giving you some things that I used to, that I would give to family conferences that I would go speak at or couples retreats. And one of the things that we see here and through the different study that I've come up with, there's the preschool years. The preschool years, they must learn that they cannot have their own way. So you need to teach the meaning of no as well as to train them to cheerfully take orders. That's what's right. That's in the Lord. To cheerfully take orders. You know why? You have to give them orders and you have to make them realize what no is all about. Because do you think there's something in the Christian life, in life, that we need to have is self-denial? Do you need self-denial in your life, your Christian life? Now tell me, does a preschooler know anything about self-denial? What in the world? Self-denial? So what are you trying to do? You're trying to put some habits and different aspects into their life so that when they become older in grade school, in we might say the school age, they'll now learn that self-denial. Preschoolers don't know anything about self-denial. they can't, let's put it this way, they can't understand what it means. What's self-denial? You know, and so you've got to realize that and understand that so that when they become school age, maybe 6 to 12, you teach them the value order instead of confusion. James 3:15 and 16. This is where they need to learn the application of self-denial. Now, 3:12. And how do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do it by setting schedules. Such as dinner. We eat as a family, and dinner time is this time. There's a time for bed. There's a time for church. There's a time for sports lessons. And by the way, you need to teach them that as they go, that is what, there's a time. One thing that we tried to teach our children, I enjoy athletics. I never tried to make my children athletes. I was not going to push them. I wasn't going to be one of those dads that's they're going to make them do what I want to do it because I'm going to live my life now, my older life through them. Nope. We offered it to them and said, here's what it is. Now, they like to do a lot of that because their dad liked it. And he played these leagues when they saw different things. And he played with them in ball out in the yard and things like that. But there was one thing that we told our kids. If you want to play, you're not going to quit. At least in that year. That doesn't mean you have to play next year. If you don't want it and you don't like it, you don't want to play, fine. That's no problem. But we always said to them, if you're going to start something, you're going to finish it. And I always said, loves don't quit. So that sort of gotten a pattern against. And just recently, I had forgotten all about that principle, that teaching the kids. My daughter Ashley, which is She's always coming up with something. She got me for Father's Day, I think it was. Or no, or for birthday. One of the two. I think it was birthday. She got me a t-shirt that says, "Loves don't quit." We got the principle through, didn't we? But we've got to realize that different ages, different things that happen. And so we need to realize those truths, because their teen year, age years come, and we want them to be at the point of serving then, don't we? So what are some ways in which we can provoke our children to rebellion or anger? The idea of provoke, bringing one along to deep-seated anger, or what do you think would be some ways you can provoke your children? Let's try to just get some practical things. What would be some ways? Do you have any ideas? Think of all the things you did wrong as a parent. I don't have time to tell you all the things I did wrong as a parent here. So, but take the opposite of that, and then maybe you... Let me ask you, don't answer this, but did any of you ever provoke your children to wrath? What are some things that would be considered, you think would have opportunity to provoke someone to wrath? What would be? Yeah. Very good. Yes. In other words, that would be going on, telling them what's wrong with them and never telling at the same time what they're doing right. By the way, do you have to correct? Yes. One person said, the rule they always raise their kid, I can't remember who it was or what, but I believe I've heard this, said whenever I would correct and have a negative, I'd give them 5 positives. You know, it's sort of like as a coach. You're trying to encourage them to get the most out of them. It says, now, what you did is wrong, but your drive is exactly right. I wish we all had that kind of drive, but you've got to use that drive in this way, at this time. All of a sudden, that negative becomes a what in their life? But they learn the lesson, don't they? That would be one way to provoke them to wrath. I never can do anything right. I'm always doing things wrong. What would be some others? Can you think of any others? Hypocritical, good. Good, yeah. They know you don't listen to them. Yes, disciplining and anger. Here's a few that I got from a family book. He says, the way we provoke is by overprotection. We overprotect our kids. Have you ever thought, come on, Mom and Dad, come on. I'm okay. How about favoritism? Can you think of anybody in the Bible that showed favoritism? I believe there was a guy by the name of Isaac and his wife. I believe there's a guy by the name of Jacob. And by the way, who was Isaac's son? Jacob. And he grew up what? Favoring children. How about pushing for achievement? In other words, nothing is enough. I can't do anything to please my dad. I can't play as good as he can. I can't do this. Or my mom, I can't play as well. I can't do this or that. That's something that we portray to them that we can't. Listen, we need to teach them to drive and do the best they can. But we've got to realize that just because they don't reach this certain, let's put it this way, you know your kids and you know when they're sloughing off. You know that they, where they need to be. Let's say grades, that's an easy one. We knew where every one of our children were in their grades. And we knew when that they need to, they didn't have, and we would always say, they don't have to get the grades of the other child. Although there'd be that competition. you don't have to have this grade up here. Cool it. Go have fun. That's one way we provoke them to ant. Discouragement. In other words, we already mentioned that telling them only what's wrong. Failure to sacrifice. In other words, you can come across, did you know you can come across that your wife is the only one that's important? And they're sort of a bother to you? And she should be queen of your life, but you can get them to wrath. Or failure to allow for childishness. You need to, they're children. Do you know what we try to do? We let our house be a mess. And we also taught them when they were done, guess what happens? They clean up the mess. Two birds with one stone. And so we see that also the cruel worlds. Or how about this, neglect. Did David neglect Absalom? Provoke him to wrath. Or withdrawing love, like daddy won't like you if you do that. That's all provoking him to wrath. So we need to respond positively with the right spirit, knowing that you and I are rebels also. So let's go with that, bringing them up, the right training. You bring them up. Here's where we have shaping influences in our life. You know that, and some of these things now I've gotten out of a book by Shepherding Your Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. He also has a teen one. I can't remember the name of it now. But the idea, what he's talking about is you need to get to the what? The heart of the child. That's what you need to, because God needs your what? Heart. And so they're shaping influences, life experiences, and how he interacts with it. So don't dull your children's hearing with wrong influences, because there's going to be influences in their lives. That's why you want to keep the wrong influences away. Structure of family life, roles in the home is always different. Family values, tradition, boundaries, what's important? Family roles, appointments, family conflict resolution. In other words, how do we solve problems? They all are influences. They're shaping influences. They'll grow up doing that. It's really, without us even teaching it, it's sort of fun to watch our children and their spouses and how which person, you know, at least pays the check. My heirs pays the check. I know now you just go online and then someone else does it for you. But who sets it up, okay? Because of what we do. They did the same thing. Family history, stability, health. You know, what the family come from. One might have come from a broken home. And it's the history. It's what influences us. How parents deal with failure. And TV and friends and different things, other influences that are allowed in the home. You've got to realize there are shaping influences of life. Because shepherding, you need to shepherd their Godward orientation of life. Shepherding this orientation. In other words, this determines their response then to shaping influences. There's going to be all kinds of influences. And by you've got to shepherd them so they'll know how to respond to it. That's your responsibility by bringing them up. You can be concerned with these influences, but they mean nothing if you do not get to the child's heart. Because think of this. You say, well, that they're just young. They're immature. Did you know that it's not immaturity about sin because you can't outgrow sin? You can't outgrow sin. Children are never neutral. They will respond one way or another. This was very interesting in my files that I had, and I remember giving this, that I read this about Houston, Texas Police Department put this leaflet out about how to ruin your children in training. This is not a church or a leader. This is the Houston, and I don't know how long ago this was. I don't remember. But Houston, Texas Police Department put out this leaflet, how to ruin your children in training. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. Oh, that was so cute. Look at that, he's so cute.
Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. This is a police department leaf. These aren't Christians. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. And number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around so he will be experienced in throwing responsibility on everybody else. Pretty good principles, huh? To learn how to ruin your children. Well, you see, it then really directs down. You bring them up by what? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So look at the right, the word nurture has the idea of the right discipline. Remember this, you are training and shepherding whenever you are with your child. You are training and shepherding to a certain extent. There's asterisk here. To a certain extent when you're around your grandchildren. Because I realize you don't have that authority in certain areas. You don't have many things. I mean, I of whom I am chief, and if my kids come and ever watch this, they'll know. They know I don't butt in. I'll see things that I think, boy, you're missing it here. But unless they ask, I'm not going to tell them. Unless I think, again, it's going to harm. And then we just pray for them. And there's been a few times where some of them come in, we've talked about it. They've asked, and we've talked about it. You got to do this, or this is what's going to happen. I really believe. But we've got to remember that when we're around our children, even now, when you're around your grown children, remember, you're shepherding all the time. You're the shepherd. That's you. God puts you there. No matter what their age is. To my mom's dying day and my dad's dying days, they were shepherding me. I was learning from them. I was on my own. That idea of nurture is correction, chastisement, education to the cultivating of minds. Steps of effective right discipline would be instruction. That's teaching children what you expect of them. Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100 and 1 through 4. There's then reinforcement, reminding a child of the precious instruction or the previous instruction. Then there's correction that teaches responsibility for their wrong actions and attitudes. There's then restitution, the right to right the wrong that has been done. In other words, being that example. And then there's that reassurance to express your love so they see that you're not rejecting them. You know, whenever we disciplined our children, we took time. We weren't the greatest parents in the world. We learned from good parents. But one of the things that we tried to do, though, is we spent time. When there was a discipline, and we had to take care of it, it wasn't just whap, whap, we're out, or this or that. We took time. And if we couldn't take time, we had to say some things in their ears or different things and says, we need to talk when we get home. Especially in today's day and age, we need to talk when we get home. And we took time, and when there was something that they had to ask God to forgive them about, we would say something along the lines of, has God forgiven you? I said, yes. Have mom and dad forgiven you? Yeah. So is everything all right with us then? Yeah. Is it all right with you and God? Yeah, it's all right with us. Now, you still have to have this, the result of your what you did. But that doesn't change our fellowship right back where it always has been. And we always would tell them, we love you. And we'd say, do you love mom and dad? Or do you love us? And when they would even leave, if there would be times where I was a booger, maybe I was, but when I would discipline our children, I would watch them when they left, not when I was doing it. I would watch when they walked away. They didn't realize I was still watching them, and I would keep watching them going, and I would be able to sense their attitude. And if there was a certain attitude, I would say, time out. Come on back. I think we got to go over some things again. You see, that's reinsurance of expressing your love. You see, discipline is an expression of love. So why don't we discipline? Why don't parents discipline? It's a hassle. It takes time. Listen, I know some good folks that have been brought up in some good homes, and boy, they will not correct their child by spanking them. And it's a scriptural principle. And there's a scriptural principle how you do it also. We're not talking about beating a child. I believe that's just as bad as anything. But we got to realize that we are rebels and our children are rebels. And discipline is an expression of love. It's a word of encouragement. It's a sign of God's identification with us as our Father. It's good for us that we might share in his holiness. It yields a harvest of righteousness and peace, we learn in Hebrews 12. And so we come to then the admonition of the Lord, the right instruction. It's really a call to obedience. Proverbs says, a disobedient child will be a grief to his mother, a rebel towards his father, a sorrow to his father, a disaster to his father, and a disgrace to his parents, and a user of his parents. Proverbs 10:1, 17:25, 15:5, 17:21 and 25, 19:13 and 26, and 28:24. I'm giving you the references so you know I'm not trying to make up something. And so we must remember that obedience brings blessing, so we'd have that admonition. Remember what admonition is. It's a call to obedience. The definition of admonition would be call attention before the mind to faults or defects, involves rebuke and warning, correction for those that are in error. That's admonition. It's calling attention before your mind the faults and the defects. Jay Adams said this, "It's seeing something in a child's life that you know is wrong and must be changed, verbally confronting him with God's word about what is wrong, and by reaching down inside to touch his heart and soul, attempting to effect the change for his benefit." What are the types of communication in this discipline? Well, there's encouragement. We've sort of talked about that, helping understand promises of God. There's rebuke, a sense of alarm, a shock of dismay of what's said and done, but there's rebuke to alarm. There's entreating them with intense, earnest and intensely. It involves pleading and urging and begging, as Proverbs 23:26 shows us. There's a warning, a merciful speech, but it faithfully alerts us to danger while there's still time to escape unharmed. That's what we're doing. There's teaching. There's the process of imparting knowledge, causing someone to know knowledge, and of course, prayer. That often is a window into their soul. So to receive the blessing of God for our children, the simple result is the great grace of God. Did you know that? Yes, you already did. No matter what, it's the grace of God. It's not your performance. God's given you commands that you need to obey, that I need to obey, that children need to obey. But it's God's grace. And so by God's grace, we must train up our children to go to his word day and night. We must saturate their minds with the principle of righteousness, however we do that. We must train them to be self-disciplined in every area of their lives. We must keep them from the world and the things of the world along with its influences. We must be consistent and faithful, for good training and teaching can be unraveled by the inconsistency and unfaithfulness of one Christian parent by not truly seeking the root of the child's problem and yours. And I remember, I believe I've said this before to you, I was at a ordination where my dad and I were a part of the ones that were ordaining a man. And there was a seminary professor that had teenage boys. And I think they were teenagers at that time, said, what did you do? What did your dad do that caused you to want to serve and actually be in the ministry? I said, what one thing dad did? I can't. But let me just tell you the first thing that came to mind when you said that. The first thing that came to my mind was consistency. In our home, it wasn't if, it was when, with a loving spirit, knowing that they loved. But they were consistent as much as they could be. In other words, boy, why did I grow to have a love for the local church? Because my dad had a love for the local church and mom had a love for the local church. And so I saw that when I was little, and then I continued to get older and older and learning and God grabbing my heart. Guess what? It wasn't easy to love the local church. Excuse me, it wasn't hard to love the local church. Because that's what Scripture says, and God, I gave God my heart. But it all started way back when. He was consistent. It wasn't, well, we're going to go do this, so we don't have to go. No, it was, we were there. Vacations, we were there. We didn't take many vacations with Dad. I don't remember hardly any. But it was there. And so we must be consistent. You see, we are to shepherd our children's heart with a process of guiding our children. Ted Tripp said this, helping them understand themselves, God's works, the ways of God, how sin works in the human heart, and how the gospel comes to them at the most profound levels of human need. Shepherding their heart involves helping them understand their motivations, their goals, their wants, their wishes, and their desires. It exposes the true nature of reality and encourages faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Parenting is the process whereby God, a God-loving, word-filled leader, structures and supervises the experiences and environment of those he leads so that they come face to face with God and his ways and his word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's an imperative. Are we to obey the authority that's over us? We can apply it in our own lives. Then he goes and he says, honor thy father and mother. That's in that imperative that we must be doing our whole lives. And then he says it's going to be well with a long life. There's an impact to our obedience. And then there's an admonition. There's the right instruction that he gives us. That we might live our lives the way God would have us. And that will be evidenced that we want to be spirit-filled because there's harmony in the home. God's the center of that home. As far as parenting, I have I've made a few copies because I didn't figure everybody would want one. But I made a few copies of one thing that I did special for a workshop one time. I called it God's Way of Parenting. In fact, on the there was a common cold little jar that they had years ago, and it said on the label, it said, for best results, follow the instructions of the maker. Isn't that great? For best results, follow the instructions of the maker. So I put that on the top of this. And then I have the acrostic, as you see, of parenting and words that will help. And then in the handout, a brief outline of little things of which we covered some tonight. For instance, the P would stand for partnership. You two got to be together and consistent, because there's going to be a divide and conquer. it's just going to be there. And I don't care how old they are. They're still going to. Adults and on their own, they're still going to divide and conquer. There's admonishing them, which we went over tonight. Then there's the regulating, the bringing up, to be consistent. Then the example. The one thing on the example is this, that you've heard this before. More is caught than taught. That example. The nurture that we went over tonight and I have a little bit on that here. And then there's the training, the teaching. Teach by creed and deed. So we need to ask ourselves, what really is teaching our children? The time, quality time, quantity time. The trail, the direction. Decision determines direction, and direction determines our destiny. The training, helping children to recognize and respect the boundaries of any situation. Then there's that influence and initiate principle. Then there's the needs. The Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man, socially, physically, mentally, and physically. Did I get all four of them? There's spiritual, physically, socially, and emotionally. Yeah, emotionally. So we need to realize that those are areas, and then we have to be goal-oriented, our aim and our aid. And I just think that's a little something that might help you remind some things. You might know the things already, but there's things that can remind you of that. You could see me if you'd like to have one of those. And I won't be sad if you don't come and get it. It's just something that will help you. If you want it, I won't think anything less. But let's take God's word this night, okay? Do you want to be spirit-filled? Well, let's have right relationships with our home, our spouses, our kids, or maybe our grown brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's hard because they're unsaved, isn't it? But there still can be a relationship there that you can be an example that it's all about God and not you. God's the one that's going to do it. Our dear Heavenly Father,